Morning to Matthew chapter 28. You've probably heard more sermons out of Matthew chapter 28 from missionaries than anything else, right? A real common verse for the preaching of the Great Commission. And it's been a blessing for us to be here. It's a blessing to be a missionary. It's a blessing. It's a calling, but it's an honor at the same time, brethren. The Lord has honored us and given us the chance. My girls were born in Mexico, and we're afraid that when Mr. Trump drains the swamp that he might grab them and send them back. They have papers, though. Don't worry. But actually, when Bethy was born, the younger of the two, we were coming back into the States, and I didn't know. It was just when all this stuff, it was the beginning of the drug war, and it was just when all this stuff started with the passports and stuff, and I didn't know. We had never needed a passport for her before, and the border guard stopped us, and he didn't even see. We had three of them in the back seat, you know, and he didn't even see them. He said, "Are you a citizen?" "Yes, sir." He said to my wife, "Are you a citizen?" "Yes, yes, she is." And then I said, "And so are the kids." He hadn't even seen them. I was dumb. I stuck my foot in my mouth and said, "So are they." He looked. He stuck his head in there and he looked way back, and there was the three of them. He said, pointed to Sean. He said, "Is he a citizen?" "Yes." "Does he have papers?" "Yes." He said, "Is she a citizen? Does she have papers?" "Yes." And he said, "Does she have papers?" And it was Bethy, and she had just been born 2 months earlier, and we didn't have anything for her, you know. We had a Mexican birth certificate for her, you know. But you could look at the girls and tell they were sisters. But he stopped me, and we were there, I don't know, 15 minutes. It seemed like 2 days, you know. But we were there 15 or 20 minutes, and he was questioning me and all this stuff, and I was sweating. It made it sound like we're going to have to go back to Mexico City and get papers and everything like that and everything. But finally, he stuck his head in and said, "Don't do this again. Go on." So, praise the Lord. It was at the beginning of all that stuff with the passports. Otherwise, I had to go back to Mexico City and everything. But we're at Matthew chapter 28. And is it the custom to stand as we read the scriptures? Let's stand to show reverence to our Lord and His Word. And we're going to read verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Thank you, brethren. You may have a seat. This in verse 18, the scripture says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." And of course, in the verse 19, it says, "Go ye therefore." Therefore, because He has all power, He gives us that commandment. He has all authority, and He gives us that commandment. And it is true, brother said in Sunday school today, that people aren't used to hearing authoritative, you know, "This is what the Lord says, and this is what we're going to do because the Lord says, and thus saith the Lord." And they're not used to that today in today's day and age. And it is unfortunate, because we need to understand that it is God's command. And He says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." Years ago, I was reading a book about, it was Tom Malone wrote it, and he was a pastor up in Michigan. And he's with the Lord now. He had a small Bible college there, maybe 100 students or so in his church. And he was just a tremendous and godly man, a great fella, and a great preacher. And Malone wrote in his book, his book was something about evangelism. I forget what it was, and he was talking about in that book how he took his young daughter with him when he was teaching her to witness. Between the Sunday morning service and the Sunday evening service, Malone would take his daughter with him in witness. And he was teaching her. And one day as they walked down a street, they're walking on the sidewalk, and here they came to a car that was jacked up, and someone had either drained the gas tank or maybe they had tools in there soaking them to clean the tools or something, I'm not sure, but there was a tub of gasoline there. Just about the time Malone was ready to walk by, here come a little boy and a little girl over to that tub of gasoline, and they were close to it, and the little boy pulled out some matches and flipped one of them into that tub of gasoline, and it didn't burn him, but it caught the girl's clothing on fire. Fortunately, Tom Malone was right there, and he pushed her onto the ground and he took off his jacket and smothered the flames, and she was not severely burned. But you know, in a very real sense, that's what we're doing. When we go into world missions to evangelize and to preach the Word of God to people, the only way of salvation, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we preach Him to people in a very real sense, that's exactly what we're doing. We're keeping those that will turn to Christ from the flames of hell. The Great Commission is the workload of the church. It's the great homework assignment of the church. In, I think of the book of Acts, when the church is just initiated, the church is just starting. And what an exciting time that must have been as the church in Jerusalem just blossomed and just grew and just literally expanded and exploded. You remember the story how the Spirit came and in the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter preached, and 3,000 people were saved that day as the result of a single sermon. And the Bible says there in the early chapters of Acts, it says, and were added to the church daily such as should be saved. People were getting saved daily. And then in a chapter or two later, Peter preaches as he's going into the gate beautiful into the temple, and there's a lame man there, and by the Spirit of God, he could heal him. A different time and different age than the church age of today, but that was for a specific time. But he healed this man by the power of God. And as the man got up and was able to walk, and people just crowded around to see what was going on, and Peter opens up his mouth again and preaches the gospel again, and this time 5,000 people were saved. 8,000 people were saved as a result of two sermons that Peter preached. It was an exciting time. It must have been magnetic. It must have been so exciting that we couldn't fathom in our minds what was going on. We've never seen something like that, right? My question is, were they obeying the Lord? You know, there was God's will for that church to grow and mushroom and just expand and expand and grow and grow. That was God's will. However, were they obeying the Scriptures when it said, they all knew this commandment, all the apostles, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Were they obeying that command? In reality, although the Spirit of God was moving, although God was blessing them, they were not obeying that command. And in reality, if you and I had been there, in all fairness, probably it wouldn't have sunk into our heads either. We wouldn't have been sending missionaries yet. We probably wouldn't have thought of it. But then in Acts chapter 8, because of a persecution that God sent to the very people that He loved, they are dispersed, right? The great diaspora. They are dispersed, and they begin preaching, and the Scripture mentions that they preach everywhere that they went. And now the Word of God is getting out into the different nations and different areas of the region. God said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And now the Lord is in Acts there. The Lord is moving people into areas that He wants the gospel preached. And of course, the Scripture tells us that that's every. In Mark, it says, preach the gospel to every creature. And here it says, all nations. So we understand where God wants the gospel. It's everywhere, right? About a year and a half ago, one of my kids called me, or close to 2 years now, about a year and a half ago, one of my kids took me down to the carport at our house, and you know, it's a roof, and one half is connected to the house, and in the other half, there's these three steel poles that hold the other half of the roof up. And one of my daughters was pointing up there and said, Dad, look at those birds. Now it was like May or maybe even June, I think. And these birds hadn't gotten out of the nest yet. They were standing there. They couldn't even sit down. They were standing. These birds were they had grown. They were mature birds. And they were shoulder to shoulder at the top of this post, and they were expecting mama to feed them. And the nest that they had been born in was crushed and scattered all over, and it was mud and sticks laying down below next to the base of the post. And I looked up there for a second, and it looked absolutely goofy. It looked weird, you know. Here's these mature birds that should have been out flying on their own. If mama just had been a little late and giving them the right foot of fellowship that they might get out of the nest. And so what happened was, it just struck me funny. I should have taken a picture of it, because here's these almost adult birds, goony, four or five of them, standing next to each other like this, you know, wing to wing, and they weren't. But what they're waiting on
was mama to feed him. They were waiting for, and they were sitting, standing there, and I'm sure they were saying to each other, when's mama coming with the worms? You know, I'm sure that they were ready for, they were going to let somebody else do it. And so eventually, you know how the mother bird is. She looks around, makes sure there's no cat or anything around. She boots one of them out of the nest, you know, and the bird is scared. You know, he's afraid, he's fallen, so he starts flapping his wings, and he finds out he can fly. And eventually the mother did that, but at that point they were all mature enough to be out on their own. They're all big, feathers, everything. And finally, mama booted them out on their own. And you know, that's where the church was. They were mature. The apostles had been tutored under Jesus for 3 years. There were other people there who were born again brethren, and they just needed the Lord to come along and give them a little shove. When I was going through Bible college, I'd see these tractor trailer coming through sometimes, and they'd have cattle on them sometimes, and it, you know, about every time the old truck driver would come out and he'd get one of these big old wand things. If one of the cattle laid down in that truck, it would be in danger of losing its life because the other cattle might stomp it. And he'd come along with one of these electric things and he'd give it a shock, and all of a sudden the animal would jump up and get back on his feet, and now it was safe. You know, God had to come along to the New Testament church there in Jerusalem and give them a little poke with that thing that really would have lit their Christmas lights up. And they had, and then they got moving out and doing what they were supposed to do. I don't know if you've ever read about the Moravian Christians back a couple hundred years ago. They still exist today, but they're not the fervent brethren that they once were. But the Moravian Christians, they took this command so seriously that they would actually tithe their church members to go into the mission field. And they would, I don't know how they did it, but what I read about it was they would draw lots. Now, who knows what that was, but they would draw lots and figure out which one was going to be sent to the mission field. So you've got a Christian church, a Moravian church of 100 people, let's say, and they decide, they say, there's 100 of us. 10 go to the mission field. And so now there's 90, and let's suppose that 10 more come in the next year and get saved. And so they take one of those, and he's going to the mission field. They're tithing their people. And the Moravians actually sent more of their money to the missionaries than they actually kept for the home church. They were a zealous group of people. And we have a movie. It's a true movie. It was, of course, of something that happened back in the 1700s or 1600s. I'm not sure. But two of these Moravian Christians actually sold themselves to be slaves, to reach slaves in Jamaica. I think it was Jamaica. They actually went and worked in the sugarcane fields in the heat and the sweat and the sun and actually were slaves. And they did that for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, brethren, I ain't gotten to that place in my life yet. Become a slave, you know. But if we look at this ingredients here for a church, we find that the Lord gave his very best. He gave his son in this recipe for world evangelism. And the missionary, he gives his life. And it's a very rewarding experience. It's like giving your life is a sacrificial in one sense of the word, but also there's an other side of the coin too. It's a very rewarding thing. We think of sacrifice today and we think of it, that's not something I'd enjoy. But let me ask you something. You gals who've had children, there was a time, I remember when my wife was pregnant, the four times, man, she'd get big and she'd go through different things, you know. She would, the first son, she went through these nausea feelings, you know. And I remember one time she wanted me to get her some, what was that, green beans and corn or something, rice and green beans? Oh, go to the store and get me some rice and green beans. What's all that about? So I bring this rice and green beans, and she mixes it all together and cooks it, you know. And, man, she couldn't even take a bite of it after she got done cooking it. I'm like, man, this is strange. You know, this is like something I can. And then, it's different things that she went through. And when her tummy started getting bigger and bigger and stretching, she'd be scratching it, you know. And then at nighttime, you know, I remember at nighttime, she couldn't get comfortable sometimes. She'd be rolling around to keep me awake. She's going through all this sacrifice. And when the child was born, then she would get up at night, and she'd say, Sean, the baby's crying. And I'd act like I was asleep still. So she'd go take care of the baby, right? All you guys don't, I know you know what I'm talking about. And she'd go take care of the baby. She's up at night with him. If he was sick, she was watching him. She's changing his diaper. She's feeding him. Now let me ask you a question. As a result of all this sacrifice, of the pain that she went through when she gave birth to the child, did she love the child less or did she love him more? Huh? She loved that child more. Because she sacrificed a great amount for him. And the truth is, brethren, we go to the mission field, but it's not a misery, it's a blessing. When you see somebody saved and turn around, when you see some guy get off alcohol, or there's a gal here in the thing, we wondered to the Lord when we were in language school. My wife and I started a Bible study together to use our Spanish. That's what we were there for. And we had this Bible study, and I witnessed to this gal and asked her to come to the Bible study, and we had it for 10 or 12 weeks or something, and I was going to teach it each week, and along about the 7th or 8th week, this gal, she was kind of nice to me and everything, and she'd also, maybe I'll come, but then 1 week, 7th week, 8th week in or so, she says, "Hey, mister, where's that Bible study?" And I told her the address. We're using somebody's living room, and we came there, and there's maybe 12, 15 people there, And when we got in there, I go around before I teach in that Bible study, I go around and knock on the doors of people I'd visited and say, "Hey, you coming down to the Bible study tonight?" And I got there that night, and there's maybe 10 or 15 people there. And this lady's talking to one of the guys that helped us. There was a guy who played the guitar for us. You know, all those Mexicans, they all use the guitars. You know, they all sing with the guitars and stuff. And so we got this guitar there, and we do too. But anyways. This lady, she's saying stuff to this young man that led the music with the guitar with us. She's saying, "I don't have any peace in my life. I need something." She is just empty. And I spoke that night, and she's just locked in. She was just sitting there listening to every word. And at the end, she wanted to be saved. And this fellow that we used with her, I said, "Can you lead her to the Lord?" I had to run somebody to the house or something. And we left, and she got saved, and man, her life changed. She was a drug addict. She was up on, she was doing liquor. I mean, she was getting drunk all the time. And her testimony was this. She said, when I'd come home, when the kids would come home from school, sometimes I'd already be passed out on the floor. Now, how'd you like to come home and see your mother so drunk or so drugged up? She's laying unconscious on the floor. But after she got saved, she was a new creature. It all went away in a single day. The garbage was put aside. And that's the great joy in the missionary's life. I remember one time in Mexico there, I was witnessing to this taxi driver. And I was going someplace, and I wasn't going to be back. And I went to the city, and the taxi driver drove me to wherever I was going. And I wanted to witness to him. I felt the Lord urging me to witness to him. And I witnessed to this guy, and he was like that. He was just listening to everything I said. And this fellow said to me after, I said, "Would you like to be saved?" Because he was just wrapped up in what I was saying. And he said, "Yes, I would." And we prayed, and he got saved. And afterward, just as immediately when we got done praying, he said, "When are you going to come back and talk to me again?" You know, the truth was, I wasn't planning to go back there ever. And the guy got saved. And the mission field is, you know, I'm not going to tell you a lot of people. I'm not telling you great boatloads of people are going to get saved wherever you go. And it's not the truth. The truth is, sometimes they're as hard as a brick. And I hear some people say America is gospel hardened. I don't believe that. I think because we've heard the gospel so much that some people are becoming softened. And you know, you go to maybe a real Catholic country, or you go to an Islamic country, or you go to a Buddhist country, you go to Thailand. You think those people are just ready to get saved right away? The truth is, they are not. I think because the gospel's been preached here so much. Well, my wife and I were out witnessing a week ago or 2 weeks ago, and what was that gal's name? Teresa? No, it wasn't Teresa. I forget what her name was, but was it Teresa? Tracy, yeah. And she was just listening. She started pouring her heart. She did not get saved, but then we turned her name into the church, and I mean, she was going through problems, health problems, and she's young, maybe 35 or so. And she's just listening to the gospel. And the truth is, weren't all of us gospel hardened? The truth is, wasn't the Apostle Paul gospel hardened? Weren't the Pharisees that the Bible mentions in Acts that a great group of them believed? Weren't they gospel hardened before? Weren't they the ones that nailed him to the cross? The truth is, there is none that seeketh after God. The truth is, people aren't looking for Jesus. Jesus is looking for them. And most people are going to be gospel hardened. They just need to hear the Word of God. A couple months ago, we had a guy saved him. He was a Hispanic fellow down where I preached in a Spanish church. And same thing. He was wide open. Somebody had been praying for him or whatever, and he got saved that day. And so I'm talking to the pastor, double-checking, making sure, how's Jose doing? He said, man, he brought his family now. He's in church all the time. That's a really great thing. Now, that's a minority of the people. Aren't we a minority of the people around here? Not everybody's in church. They all ought to be, but they're not. And the truth is, man's heart is hardened from the beginning. But the missionary gives himself to the Lord. He goes to another place. He gives up his native land. And it's a great blessing, though. When you think, oh, this is a real, you know, the foreign field has its problems. You know, the things aren't as convenient. However, when you're doing it for the Lord, it's a whole different ballgame. You go to a third world country and, you know, people look at an American like one fellow told me. He said, when he was in Thailand, he said, they all looked at me like I was an ATM machine trying to get money out of me. That's the way everybody thinks about Americans outside the nation. In Mexico, they all looked, and, you know, I'd see somebody look at us once in a while. They'd just be looking. They're trying to figure out, how can we get money out of them? And the truth is, you know, I think the devil would discourage people with that, missionaries with that. But the truth is that there are others there who will get saved and who will turn their lives over to Christ and who will begin to live for the Lord. And there is their blessing for the missionary. It's a wonderful blessing. So the Lord has given his best. The missionary has given his life. And that's a blessing, not a tremendous sacrifice. And number three, the church is to give of its finances and of prayer. The church and the missionary, we need one another. God has given the church a great commandment that the church can't even obey if it's not for the missionary. And God has given the missionary a calling that the missionary could never complete if it wasn't for the church. And I use this analogy. It's like when you go to the sink to wash your hands. The one needs the other to get it done, right? You know, you don't do one at a time, do you? You get the soap in there. No, you wash them together, right? Like we say, the left hand washes the right hand, or whatever that saying is. We need one another. In society, God has made our society in which the poor need the rich and the rich need the poor, hasn't he? If I were a rich man starting a factory, to whom would I look to come work for me? Would I go to Bill Gates and say, hey, you want to sweep the floor and clean the toilets? I'll give you $10 an hour, Bill. What's Bill going to say? Get out of my way. Hit the road, pal. But I go to somebody who just lost his job or the factory closed down. I go to him, and I look to him, and I say, would you like to work for me? The rich man needs a poor man, and the poor man needs a rich man. What's this guy just got laid off? What's he going to do now? Is he going to go to his neighbor who is poorer than him and ask for a job? No. In the church and the missionary, we need one another to fulfill God's plan. Pastor, I forgot to ask, what time should I be done at? Whenever? Okay. Well, that makes me feel better. I don't want to rush you. But and we'll look over at Matthew chapter 10, if you would. Look at Matthew chapter 10. There is a great reward that God has for us for fulfilling this commission that he has given us. Matthew chapter 10, in verse 40. It says, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. And he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward.
And in here, we're talking about receiving. In the first two verses, it talks about him receiving, receives you, receives me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. What's that talking about in here when it says receiving? What does that mean to you? If I were to say, if you receive me, you receive my heavenly Father, what are you talking about? We're not talking about salvation, because he says to his apostles, he that receives you receives me. You're not talking about, like we say, receiving Christ. That's not what we're talking about. My brother and I started in 1990. We started a church out in Colorado. And he bought me a set of books somewhere along the line. He bought me a set of four books that had to do with Jewish culture, written by a fellow named Alfred Edersheim, who's been dead years and years now. But Edersheim wrote in his books, and he was Jewish, you know, he studied the culture and everything. He said that there's the receiving here. You recall in the Old Testament when different people would receive, the culture was different. They would receive travelers into their home frequently. When Elisha would, he would go a certain way. I don't remember where he's going, but there was a gal, and the Bible calls her a great woman, and her husband, and they received him into their home, and they fed him. And eventually, she said to her husband, can we add on a room to the house and put in a bed there and a table and a chair and a candlestick? And when he comes by, she was expressing the culture of receiving people here. Now, this word receive, literally, there's two words here that means receive, used for receive in the Greek. And one of them is to receive someone with joy, is the idea. And so this lady would receive Elisha. He came by, and they'd feed him all the time. And she said to her husband, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, or a just man of God, or something to that effect. And she asked him, then can we make a room for him? And when he comes by the house here and he's hungry, we'll feed him. And when he needs a place to rest, he can go in there and just spend a day or a couple days, and then he can go on his way. And then if he needs, his clothes need mending, we'll mend them. They were receiving Elisha, and they built another little house for him, a little side room for him to receive him. Or when Jesus was eating the Last Supper, where was he? When Christ ate the Last Supper, where did he eat it at? The upper room. Now, what was the upper room? It's exactly what the Jews did in Jerusalem. Their roofs were flat. And frequently they built an apartment up there, because three times a year in the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, Jews came in from all over. So now you got a city of 1 million going to 2 million or something. Where do those people stay? Edersheim said that they would actually build like apartments on the room, on the house, on top of the house, and they'd build an outside stairway, and the people could just go up, and you'd ask permission, can I stay in your upper room? And here these Jews come in from out of town, they go to the upper room, and there they stay. The one that Jesus was in fit 13 men, so it was pretty good size. And so here he had a place to stay, and they received him. Now with that in mind, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall what? What's it say? Shall what? What? Louder. Shall receive a prophet's reward. So let's put it fast forward. Here comes a day when Elisha walks before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And God says to him, well done, Elisha, you good and faithful servant. You're going to receive whatever a prophet's reward is. Elisha, you're going to receive a prophet's reward. And then after him, here's the couple. And they have built an extra room on their home to receive Elisha. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet, what's he going to receive? So what Elisha received, this couple receives. They were rewarded because they received Elisha. They took care of him. They watched over him. And the scripture says, and he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive what? A righteous man's reward. And I'm not doing the scripture any injustice when I says, and he that receives a missionary, what do you think he'll receive? It's obvious.
Do you think that someday I'll get before Christ and he'll say, Sean, in Mexico you started the church. People were saved. Well done, good and faithful servant. Do you think I'm going to hear that? And then here's these churches that have paid for my family to eat, have paid for them to have a place to live in, have paid for every time I took to one of my kids to the doctor, they paid for it. What's God going to say to hit the road? No. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul said he desired fruit, not he desired the gift, not that it should be that he desires a gift, but the fruit should abound what? To their account. And so the reward, how would you like to have been supporting the Apostle Paul as a missionary, you know? And sometimes he went without. But man, the churches that helped him out, the Philippian church, right? One time nobody helped him except for the Philippian church at one point. What would a reward for that Philippian church be? What a blessing that would be to them, amen? And so we see that the church supports financially and in prayer. And let me say this as we conclude here. Last December, my family was, I think, at the store. It was getting close to Christmas time. It was probably like the 23rd of Christmas, so we probably about ready to start our Christmas shopping, right? And so my family was at the store somewhere, and so I was going to put some Christmas music. I forget what I was doing, but I was doing something around the house, and I was going to put this Christmas music on, and I'm looking down, I'm scrolling down, seeing which one of these, you know, I wanted some pretty Christmas hymns is what I wanted. And so I see this thing, it said Flash Mob on there. And what's a Flash Mob? And I clicked on this Flash Mob. And what a Flash Mob was when like a choir from a church would just dress in normal clothes, they'd get together, they go to a mall, and they'd mingle with the people in the mall. And then all of a sudden, like one was at a food court, I remember that I watched. And here this, people are sitting around eating. And here a guy, he's just dressed like everybody else, and he's got his food. And all of a sudden he you know, stand up and start singing, a hymn, you know, Oh Holy Night, or, you know, something, some beautiful Silent Night or something. He just starts singing out loud, and people would be looking at him. And then pretty soon somebody else did. And then there's like 30 or 40 of them singing together pretty soon. And it was a flash mob. And one of the flash mobs that I clicked on was not even in America, and it was different. It wasn't like singing, but what it was, I think it was in Germany, and everything was subtitled. It wasn't even in English, but this girl had a little piece of cardboard, and it said, I need help in German, and you could translate it, you could read it down below what it said in English, you know. Excuse me. And so she said, I need help, and she wasn't dressed really well, and, you know, the cardboard and stuff. And here some lady come in from Wall, and she walked over and gave her like a dollar, you know, like a mark or a euro or something, some money. And the little girl said, thank you. And she took the lady by the hand and she said, would you come with me, please? And as she started walking through, she was going off to the left to go in the main part of the mall, but this little girl led her to the right. And as soon as she did, this really nice dressed young lady, just hair is just immaculate, just beautiful clothing, come up and took the lady by the arm, like her elbow, and she started thanking her as she walked with her to this other part of the mall. And then people started coming up and just saying, thank you, thank you. There's all these people, and she's like taken by surprise for having given a dollar. All these people are thanking her. And as she walks into the other hallway there, here's this beautiful table. It's white, and it had some centerpiece, maybe a candle or something. And here somebody comes and brings her flowers, and somebody comes and brings her a present, and somebody comes and brings her something to eat. And up on the balcony there, the people come to the can look over to that little rail there, and they begin singing to her. And this lady's now in tears. And I'm looking at this, and I'm saying to myself, afterward I said to myself, she gave so little, and she was rewarded so vastly. Sounds like the judgment seat of Christ, doesn't it? Sounds like someday, one of the little things that we've done, you can look at the amount of work we've done and say, well, it's not really. The little bit of work we have done for Jesus Christ will be greatly rewarded. It really fired me up in the Lord to think one day that the Apostle Paul at one point mentioned that this suffering that he's gone through, and I can't quote it and everything, but the suffering that he's gone through having been such a light thing to be rewarded in glory one day in such a tremendous way.
And that's what we're headed for someday. It's now incumbent on us to do what the Lord has commanded and to evangelize the world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for your goodness, God. We thank you that someday we don't deserve what we'll receive, Lord. But we thank you, Lord, that one day we will stand at your judgment seat to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to be rewarded, Lord. And really, it's you that deserves it, Father. It's you that deserves it all. It's you that has changed us. It's you that has worked in our hearts. It is you that has given us ability. It's you that's given me the ability to speak in Spanish. It's you that has given these good brethren the desire to pray for their missionaries, the desire to support them. It's you that has given the calling. It's you that has brought us to your son that we would even desire to be in church today. We thank you for these things.
Let's stand together this morning. The message tells us